Good morning. Would you please open the Word of God with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. If you were able to be present here last week, you will know that today's sermon is part 2 of what began last week as we look at Christian love. In our passage, Peter calls and commands us to love one another. And so we've been studying last week and this week, what is Christian love and what does it mean that we ought to love one another? We have new life in Jesus Christ and we have a new family in Jesus Christ and we need to love one another in this new family. Let's read our text and then we will continue where we left off. So we're reading 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And we will read all the way to verse 3 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Last week, in our introduction to Christian love, we covered 3 points about love. We said first that love is to bless. To love is to bless, to do good to another. Love blesses other people. We cause others to experience blessing, and in so doing, we love them. That's why you can love your enemies. If you do good to those who spitefully use you or speak ill of you, when you do good to your enemies, you are loving them. To love is to bless. We said, secondly, that to love is to provide. James and John say, don't love in word only, but in deed. If there are needs, then meet those needs. To love is to provide. And we said in the third place that to love is to prove. Love shows itself to be genuine. Love shows itself to be true. Love shows itself to be faithful. It proves itself. And so as we have been studying love, we've been keeping 2 things in view at the same time. On the one hand, the virtue of love. And on the other hand, the vices that Peter tells us to abandon in chapter 2 and verse 1. Namely, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We have the virtue of love, and we have these 5 vices that get in the way of love and obstruct love and destroy it. Well, this morning we will continue where we left off, and we have 4 more points about Christian love. 4 more points about Christian love, but I'm not going to say point 4, 5, 6, 7, I'll just say point 1, 2, 3, 4. In the first place, therefore, we see that to love is to prefer. To love is to prefer. In the scriptures, the language of love is often directly connected to language of choosing or preferring. For example, do you remember when God said, Jacob, I have loved, but Esau, I have hated? Of course, Paul quotes this in Romans 9. What does it mean that God loved Jacob but hated Esau? Notice the love language. Well, what God is saying there is, I have chosen Jacob to receive the blessing of Abraham and for his offspring to inherit the land of Canaan, etc. All these blessings which Esau will not receive and Esau will not inherit. Does God's hatred for Esau mean that God will do nothing but evil to Esau all his life? No, Esau enjoyed many blessings from the Lord. And so the language of loving Jacob and hating Esau is the language of choosing Jacob to receive special blessing and not choosing Esau to receive the same blessing. So also to love someone is to choose them. To love someone is to say, I'm going to bless you. I choose you. I prefer you. I make you the object of my love, the object of my blessing. It's really a very simple and self-evident point. If you are married, why is it that you are married to your specific spouse? I'm assuming there were no arranged marriages here in our church. If there were, I'd love to know. That would be very interesting to me. But I'm assuming that you are married to your particular spouse because at some point you asked your spouse to marry you and you did not ask other people to marry you. Maybe you asked other people previously, but at some point you reached a place where you asked her and only her, and she accepted you and only you. And by proposing to your wife and her accepting you, you show that you prefer each other. I choose you and no one else among the 6 billion people on this world. To love is to prefer and then to bless that person in a special and specific way in exclusion to others. When I was in junior high, and there are no good memories from junior high for anyone, right? When I was in junior high, I went to a few barn dances. And you could hardly call it a barn because it was hand-built, no nails, just wooden pegs, an amazing, beautiful craftsman barn. Barn is a terrible word for what it was, but it was a barn dance. And I always found it extremely awkward because you have all these wallflowers, you have all of these girls who are waiting to be asked to dance, and junior high boys also waiting to ask someone to dance. And what really bothered me is I felt like any time I asked a girl to dance, it was an insult to all the others that I didn't choose. I just felt there's something wrong about this. How do I choose one when it's an insult to the rest? Well, why didn't you choose me or anything? It just messed with my head. You're in junior high, you don't know anything. But the point is, I felt that by choosing one, I was, in a sense, hating the others. The ones who were not chosen would say, what's wrong with me? Why not me? Because I chose one and not the other. To love is to prefer. To love is to say, you, I choose you, I prefer you, I bless you. Well, notice that Peter calls us and commands us to brotherly love. He says Christians should show brotherly love. We've been saying that we are born again by the preaching of the gospel and the power of God in the preaching of the gospel, and that this new life in Jesus Christ collects us into a new family, which is the church. And so since we, all of the children of God, are born of God and we are gathered into the church, this is our new family. These are our brothers. If you have the same father, then you are brothers with that person. We have the same father, the same savior, the same spirit, the church. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And Peter calls us to brotherly love. So while it's true that we ought to have a love for our neighbor, that is for all people in the whole world, we ought to bless everyone. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that is true and not in any way disputed or debated. There is a special and particular love that Christians are called to have for one another. A brotherly love. A preferential love. When Christ, through the Apostle Peter, tells us to love one another with a sincere brotherly love, he says, these brothers and these sisters are more important to you, more special to you than even your own family, a point which Jesus, of course, makes in the Gospels, and we mentioned that last week. But that's not easy to do. It's not easy to love one another in the church. Why? Well, remember the vices that Peter mentions. One of them is envy. Peter says, put away, in verse 1 of chapter 2, put away envy, all envy. What is envy? Well, we could say from one perspective that envy is self-preference. Envy is self-centeredness. It's selfishness. Envy is, I want what you have. You have something, and I want it for myself. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, I'll just briefly mention it to you. Titus 3, 3, Paul says that previously we lived in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We were hated and we hated. Malice and envy cause hate because I want to harm you, or at least I want to get things from you which may cause harm to you, but I don't care because I want something for myself. Those who live in malice, those who live in envy, both of which are named by Peter, they love themselves. And they love only themselves, so they hate each other. Because you're the greatest threat to my happiness, because you have what I want. Envy is the child in the nursery who sees another child with the toy they want and then goes and takes it from them because they want it. And it doesn't matter that the child is now crying from whom you stole the toy because you're happy with your toy. Envy does not seek to bless other people. Envy resents the blessings that other people have. So how could sincere Christian love ever flourish or grow in a church if envy is allowed to exist and to remain in our hearts? If I'm envying the blessings you have, I'm not preferring you. I'm not choosing you. To put away all envy means I choose you to be first. I choose you before me. I choose to bless you. Then there's no envy in my heart. Envy will take your blessings away for my own sake. Whereas true love prefers the other, puts them first, and blesses them, even if it costs me. Even if I lose a blessing to give you one. So Peter therefore commands us to put away selfishness, to put away discontentment, to put away envy, and to love the brethren, he also says, from a pure heart. If I envy you in my heart, I do not have a pure heart. Envy keeps us at a distance from one another. I want what you have, and I'm upset that you have it and I don't. You see, such feelings are not confined to the nursery, are they? Such things happen all the time among adults, humans of all ages, men and women. There are men who see other men with more successful careers or better behaved children or a more peaceful marriage, at least they think. And rather than praise God for the blessings that man enjoys, they envy him in their heart. Now, how are they supposed to love that brother from a pure heart while they're busy secretly hating him? I want those blessings. I want those blessings. Why should he have those blessings? There are women who see other women, and those women have clean homes and cook for their husbands, or they see women who are stylish and trendy, or they think better looking than they are. And instead of being happy for others who are enjoying life, they envy them. That happens, of course, on social media. It happens all over the place. It happens all the time. And the person with envy in their heart thinks that the other person's happiness is smugness. How dare they be so happy about this life that they're living? You see, it's envy. To love from a pure heart is to put the other before yourself. And Peter says it should not be like this. It should not be like this. This is precisely what Jesus just said in our reading in the gospel, where Jesus says to James and John's mother and to them, he says, you don't understand. In my kingdom, among my people, in my church, if you want to be first, you need to be last. You must serve one another. We are not like the Gentiles that lord over other people, our status or anything like that. Rather, we humbly serve one another. And so I don't make myself the first. That's to prefer myself. I put others first. That is to prefer them. That is to truly love. That is to be Christ-like in our love. Do you stay away from other men or from other women in the church because their happiness actually bothers you? Do you think that they're smug? Do you think they're even obnoxious? Would they stop talking about how much they like to whatever? The truth is, you're envious. You're envious. How dare they be happy in the things that I secretly wish I could be happy in? You see, you prefer yourself. You love yourself. And those who love themselves live in envy, hating and being hated by others, as Paul said in Titus 3. If that's the state of your heart, do you really think that you'll love your brother or your sister? You might say, I would never do anything to harm them. That's true, but from a distance, you secretly wish that they didn't have all the blessings that bother you because you don't have them. And so your envy is corrupting your heart when we ought to love one another from a pure heart. So to love is to prefer, and to love is to put away all envy. Secondly, to love is to protect. To love is to protect. If to love is to bless other people, then it also includes shielding them from harm. One of the ways in which malice is expressed, we said last week, is through words. And Peter commands us to put away all slander in chapter 2 and verse 1. Put away all slander, a word which means to speak against someone, to speak ill of another person, to damage someone with our words. So I tell you, do not harm one another with your words. Put it away. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is foolishness. It's foolishness. Words can be devastating to a person. And we are called to bless, not curse, but we use our tongues to inflict great pain on other people. But let me explain what we mean by this. Protecting one another does not mean that we don't confront someone because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I want to protect them from having their feelings hurt, so I won't confront them about sin. No, that's not what we're talking about. We don't protect people by covering up their sins. We don't protect people by hiding their sins or from failing or refusing to confront them about their sins. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying protect each other so that no one knows about sin. No. It means that if someone is hurt because of our words, the cause has to be their sin and not our words. You see, if you confront someone about sin, the pain that does come comes from their sin. But that's not what we're talking about. We're putting that aside. Rather, we're talking about where we just hurt people with our words. Our slander, our ill speaking against other people hurts them. And we should protect others from our own harm. And we should protect others from the harm that other people spread, such as gossip. Slander and gossip, they spread like fire and they corrode like acid. So don't gossip about other people. Protect their reputation. Do not speak ill of brothers and sisters. Protect them from falsehoods and reports. Whispers and tales spread far too easily. And if gossip and slander are permitted to live in a church, then the unity of the church and the fraternity, the brotherhood of the church will be corroded and burnt. If someone tells you, did you hear about so-and-so? If they sinned, you say, did they sin against you? Well, no. Then you'd say, be quiet. Stop talking about this. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did they offend you? Well, no. Then why are you telling me? Or if someone says, did you hear about so-and-so? And you say, was this against you? And they say, yes. Then you say, go talk to that person. Go speak to them. You need to speak to them about it. Just refuse to hear it. Refuse to receive it. Refuse to carry it and then spread it to someone else. So-and-so told me that, and then you just sort of hide behind someone else's gossip. So-and-so told me about so-and-so, and it all, you know how it works. It's very common. Refuse to do it, and refuse to hear it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. If we're called to love one another, we're more than close friends. Whispering, slander, gossip, all of these things destroy the love that we ought to have for one another. We can't control what other people say. We can refuse to listen to them. And so the most important thing to get out of this is that we not be the cause or the source of slandering or gossiping about other people. And remember this, if we were out in the courtyard, in the patio, and you saw a brother just punch another brother in the face, we would all say, whoa, stop, that's terrible, that's horrible, don't do that. We would all instantly know how awful a thing that would be to do. But we need to realize that many of us strike and stab and poison other people with our words. And we ought to view that as just as wicked and just as dangerous, if not sometimes more dangerous. Because when we see, this is of course hyperbole, but if we see one person punching another person, everyone around doesn't say, good idea, and they start punching too, and this massive fight breaks out. That's not how it works. Slander and gossip are more dangerous because it actually spreads, and it moves, and it's carried along by other people. So we should view those things as in certain senses worse than a punch to the face and more dangerous than a punch to the face, and yet we permit it, don't we? And sometimes we even promote it in our own actions or inactions, either by doing it or refusing to not listen to it, which is a double negative to say, by listening. So I ask you, what characterizes your speech about others at church? If we wrote, remember, at the judgment day, every idle, careless word we speak will be brought into judgment. If we took all your words, which are known and definable and recorded, if we took all your words about the brethren at church and put them in a big book, what kind of book would that be? Your words about the brethren, your words about the brothers and sisters in Christ at the church, in your church, what would we say characterizes your words about them? Would it be a book full of you talking about their flaws, their problems, their shortcomings, their foolishness? Is criticism what characterizes your words about the brethren? If so, then you're speaking against them. That's what Peter tells us, to put away all slander, all speaking against the brethren. If there's a legitimate concern about sin in someone's life, then you go to them. That is not slander. That is not gossip. That is not divisiveness. That is not a failure to love. That is to love them. But if all you do is speak critically about other people without speaking to other people, then follow the advice of our mothers. If you don't have something nice to say, say nothing. Cierra la boca. Close your mouth. Brothers, let it not be so among the family of God. Let it not be so, brother to brother and sister to sister. In the world bites back and reviles. The world gives itself delight at the expense of others and their reputations. Don't we see this in the politics of our nation, where one party sees another party's figure, their wickedness is exposed, and so this party almost has a party about the wickedness of the opposite political figure. And they promote it, and they almost revel and dance in this person's wickedness. And then the same happens in their party. The other party looks at a political figure in the opposite. They have some scandal and sin, and they dance and exalt in the failure of this other party. It should not be like that in the church. When you see the failures and the flaws and the sins of your brothers and sisters, you don't say, ha-ha, in your heart. You don't say, good, you don't say, they had it coming. You don't think that way. You should be sad. Your heart should be saddened. And you should be humbled and say, that could be me. How can I help them? How can I love them? But if we just criticize and point, then we're just rejoicing in others' falls and failures and flaws and faults. We are called to love one another with a sincere brotherly love from a pure heart. And in order to do this, we must put away all slander, Peter says. All slander. But what if I just chat it to my friend in a private message or a direct message? It's still slander. Doesn't matter where it is, it's still slander. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about so-and-so? You can slander with your thumbs very easily. Let us love one another by protecting one another. I will not slander you should be our commitment. And I will not permit slander against you. If someone raises a legitimate, humble concern about someone else's sin, we send that person to that person. Or we ourselves perhaps are involved in a loving confrontation. Or we say, this needs to go to the elders. But we're not going to just sit around and let gossip corrode us or burn us to the ground. No, we will protect one another because we love one another, and to love is to protect. Thirdly, to love is to persist. To love is to persist. We've seen, bear with a little review, we've seen that to love is to bless, to provide, to prove, those were from last week, to prefer, to protect. Now recognize that do all these things and continue to do these things and do them strongly, and you will realize that to love is to persist. When Peter commands us to love one another, he adds an adverb. Do you remember what an adverb is? It's a word that modifies an action word. It modifies a verb. So the command, the verb, is to love one another. But an adverb tells us how, in what manner should we love one another. And Peter tells us in verse 22, he says, love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. Which means, of course, intensely, but also persistently, without giving up. To love is to persist, to love earnestly, to continue to love. The word that Peter uses, which is translated earnestly, is also used in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, where it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer, there's the word, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The older translations will say, but prayer without intermission, which means that it didn't go like this. The church gathers, Peter's in jail, the church gathers together, and this is what didn't happen. They didn't say, dear God, please free Peter, amen. It means that they prayed, and they continued to pray, and they prayed fervently, they prayed earnestly, without intermission. They kept pleading, they kept pleading, they kept pleading. That same word Peter uses and says, love one another with an earnest, a persistent love. We need to persist in brotherly love. We need to persist in love from a pure heart. We need to persist in sincere love. We need to persist in putting away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Peter says, do this intensely, do this deeply, love persistently. Do you ever go to someone's house and they say, here, have some food? And you say, oh, that was so good. And then they say, here, have some more food. And you say, that was good too. And then they say, here, have some more food. And you say, I can't. And I say, have some more food. They're loving you. They're loving you and they just want to love you some more. Have another tamal. Have another taco. Have some more curry. Have some more curry. They just love you so much. They want to show their love and give you more love. Well, metaphorically and analogically, that's how we ought to be in the church. I'm going to love you. And then I'm going to love you some more. And then I'm going to love you some more. You say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Too much love. But let's not make it a joke. Peter says, love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. This is so important, brothers, because when we love one another earnestly, it helps us to push through the difficulty. Remember, the five vices that Peter mentions in verse 1 of chapter 2 are all present in the church. All of them. Malice is in the church, deceit is in the church, hypocrisy is in the church, envy is in the church, slander is in the church. We ought to put them away, but they're here. They're present in us, in our hearts. And in our actions, in our words, or our inaction, as we've been seeing. Those things are there. So we're called to love the church through malice. In other words, getting past it. To love one another through deceit, through hypocrisy, through envy, and through slander. We need to be earnest. If you just give up at the first difficulty, if you just give up at the first obstacle, then we would all give up because all of these vices, all of these obstacles are in the church. And it's difficult to love one another. The brethren will sin against you. Can you love through the sin? Can you love in spite of the sin? Can you love through the malice, through the deceit, through the hypocrisy, through the envy, through the slander? You can. You can. Christians can love through all of this because we have been born again unto a living hope through the power of Christ's resurrection. We have a new family. We have a new life. We have the Holy Spirit helping us. We can love each other through all of this. But the question is not whether we can. The question is whether you will. Will you do it? You have to be intentional. You have to be dedicated. You have to be focused in order to be persistent in your love. You can do it. I know all of you can do it, but will you? You have to make the choice. You have to choose to love the brethren earnestly, intentionally, and dedicatedly. When it gets difficult, will you love the brethren? Someone who sticks it through and loves the brethren is loving them earnestly, loving them persistently. And remember that Peter calls us to brotherly love. How many times did your brothers or sisters annoy you when you were younger? Many times. And yet you love them, don't you? And they love you. Well, we have a better family and a new nature and a Holy Spirit. And we're called to brotherly love. If we can put up with the annoyances of our brothers and sisters as children, can we not, as redeemed Christians, put up with the annoyances of our brothers and sisters in Christ? When I say put up with, do I mean permit or promote sin? Of course, never. But am I willing to persist despite the fact that sin is present and love them through those things to help them out of those things? The family that God has given us is more precious to us than our blood families because we have a bond in a new blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are newborn infants together. We're all in the same nursery. We're exiles and pilgrims together. We're all on the same road. We are heirs of the same inheritance and children of the same family. Peter says, love one another earnestly, persistently. Don't give up. As they prayed without intermission for the release of Peter, love one another persistently, fervently, intensely. In the fourth place, fourth and finally, to love is to portray. To love is to portray. What happens when Christians bless one another, provide for one another in real material needs, prove their love for one another, prefer one another, protect one another in the right senses, and do this persistently? What happens when we do that? What happens is that we make two things visible. We portray or show or make manifest and evident and visible two things. First, we make the invisible God visible. And second, we make Jesus Christ visible. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Go past 2 Peter, and you're in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 12. The Apostle John says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." When you read this, you might think, is John getting old? Because he's talking about love, and then he just randomly interjects, "Oh, by the way, no one has ever seen God." You'd say, "John, what does this have to do with love?" But it's very intentional. It's very intentional. John has already said, God is love. And so, as we love one another, with the love with which God has loved us, our love for one another makes the God who is love visible. The God whom no one can see is seen and visible when we love each other with the love with which he has first loved us. So if we bless one another and provide for one another and prove our love and prefer one another and protect one another and persist in this, we will make God visible to the world, to one another, and to the world. And I said, secondly, it makes Jesus Christ visible to the world. If we turn back a chapter in 1 John 3:16, we looked at this passage in a larger portion last week. John says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Notice, when we lay down our lives for the brothers, which doesn't mean, I would take a bullet for you, man. It means, I'll help you in the things that you need. I'll be there with you. I'll be there for you. When we do that, when we give ourselves up for each other, then we see true love, the love of Jesus Christ. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And when we lay down our lives for the brothers, we know love again. Christ's love, Jesus' love. As Jesus showed his love by laying down his life, so we make him visible in laying down our lives for our brothers. When we bless the brethren with the love that Peter has commanded, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is made visible. Christ is portrayed. And remember that this is Jesus' commandment to his disciples in John chapter 13, which Pastor College has mentioned many times as he studies the Gospel of John, as we study the Gospel of John with him. John says in John 13, well, Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if we love one another in this way, the world should be able to see God. The world should be able to see Jesus Christ. The world should be able to see we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, who has given us the salvation of God. To love with a love that blesses, provides, proves, prefers, protects, and does this persistently is to portray God and the gospel to the world. And then we will be identifiable. But if we do not put away the malice and the envy and the hypocrisy and the slander, if we do not put those things away but allow them to live in our midst, if we do not love one another, if we love one another only in word and not in deed, then we will be no different. We will be loving ourselves, preferring ourselves, and simulating Christianity to the world and to ourselves. The fact that our love makes God and the gospel visible really brings us to a secret fifth point, which is to love is to forgive, or if you want to continue the alliteration, to love is to pardon. To love is to pardon. If we portray Christ in our love, and Christ's love was shown in an act of sacrifice and forgiveness, then how can we not pardon one another as we love one another? Remember, loving like this is not easy. Malice, hypocrisy, deceit, envy, and slander will be in the church because they're in every church member. But every church member has been born of incorruptible seed, born of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God that transforms us and changes us, helps us to overcome that malice and deceit. And it helps us to forgive others. Instead of using your sin against you to lord it over you, rather, I will forgive you. I will freely forgive you. Which means we should be quick to repent and quick to forgive. We should be quick to go to those against whom we have sinned and ask them for their forgiveness. Will you please forgive me for this which I have done against you? And let us be quick to pardon and say, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. Our grace and mercy to one another will portray Jesus Christ and the gospel, and show us that we are different and that God's power is at work within us. Whereas the world would use this opportunity to control and manipulate, we will use this opportunity with no malice, but with a pure heart to help you be restored. Whereas I could use this to dominate you, I will use this to hold you up. Brothers and sisters, we have new life in Jesus Christ. We have a new family in Jesus Christ. So we ought to love one another. And this is something that in our church's Titus 2 groups, the ladies who have done it for many years and the men who are just getting started, this is something where the older men and older women can teach the younger men at times, stay the course. Because our church has seen many troubles over the years. We've seen many difficulties, strifes and contentions and divisions. But we've also seen unity and love and harmony. And it takes dedication and persistent, earnest love to push through those things and to arrive on the other side. And it's the older men and the older women who can say to the younger, persist, persevere, be faithful, be patient, love the brethren, love your sisters in Christ. And they can say that with experience. We all know it because it's here in the scriptures, but age gives a knowledge of experience that is very valuable for those who have not yet attained to such experience. It's just like newlyweds and their parents. The newlyweds, they know in theory what love is, but the parents can help them through the troubles of marriage, can't they? Parents can say, yep, we fought about that. Yep, we argued about that. Yep, we had a hard time with that. Yes, that made us sad. Yes, this. The parents can say, we've seen that. Here is what helped us. So also, by analogy, in the church, those who have been in the church for longer and have been loving the brethren for longer can help those who are younger and lead the way by example of loving. And this is why the older men and the older women in Titus 2 are called to be sober and self-controlled. In other words, what I mean in this case is, it shouldn't be the older women that are gossiping and slandering. We might say, well, no one should gossip and slander, but the older women should set an example in this. And the older men should set an example of being serious, sober-minded men who talk about godly things, so that the younger men learn from this example, learn to love. And so the older men teach the younger men, let us lead in loving. Let us not need to be asked to help out. Let us not need to be dragged to help out. Let us just do it because we love the brethren. The young men may not see it. They may not realize, oh, there's things that need to be done. And if we don't do them, they won't get done. Whereas the older men can say, no, this is how we love the brethren. Let's take these tables and chairs down, or let's sweep this floor, or let's do whatever needs to be done. Remember, material needs are often the way in which we love one another. The older men can make the younger men, help them to see that. The older women can help the younger women to see more clearly what they perhaps cannot see in the fog of youth. Because love is difficult. It's challenging. But we're able to do it by the grace of God. We have everything that we need. Bless one another, brothers and sisters, putting away all malice. Provide for one another, putting away all hypocrisy. Prove your love to one another, putting away all deceit. Prefer one another, putting away all envy. Protect one another, putting away all slander. And do this persistently, earnestly, and intentionally, that we might portray Christ, God, and the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank you that you loved us before we loved you. While we were hated and hating, you poured out on us mercy and grace and love in Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us, who loved us. We pray that you would help us to show in our lives that we have been transformed by that grace. We have been transformed by that power. We have been transformed by that love. Oh Lord, please help us, we ask, to forgive one another, to go to others for forgiveness, to repent of our sins. We pray that you would help us to put away these vices that have been exposed in our hearts and to pursue and promote the virtue of love. We thank you that we are able to do this because of your Holy Spirit and the new birth that we have experienced. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.